coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
The Architecture of Worship with Pastor John Ehlers.
Have you ever wondered why we have spaces specifically dedicated for worship, places like churches? And how did they develop? What's the rationale of gathering regularly in one place to perform religious ceremonies? Is this what churches are all about? About us performing rituals? What's the blueprint for the way that we should worship? And how does it influence the architecture of the places in which we gather to worship? These places that have become landmarks. We see them every day, but often they look more like empty relics. And most of all, are these questions important in this age of secularization, of a clash of cultures, of mega temples and radio and television evangelism? Is it time that we reinvented worship to suit the contemporary desires and needs? Or should we go back to the origins of worship? And if so, where do we go? Where can we find out the answer to these questions? How far back do we really have to go to understand where the notion of a space of worship comes from? Hello, and welcome to this, the 16th episode of The Architecture of Worship. My name is John Ehlers, and I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, which is a southeast suburb of the City of London. I also assist with the Kent Mission, which is held in the Raynham Methodist Church in Raynham, Kent, and we meet on the first Sunday of every month at 3 p.m. And Pastor Jamie Krieger and myself work with Redeemer Lutheran Church in Harlow. The church is located opposite the Bush Fair shopping precinct. And I would like to take this opportunity to invite you to visit any of these congregations if you live in the area, or take a moment and go to lutheran.co.uk and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live, and why not attend a service? During our journey together, we have been examining the significance of sacred space, that is, God's space in worship. We began in the Garden of Eden, where God created all things to have fellowship with Himself. Adam and Eve were to be His priests, guarding and ruling all creation as they bore God's image perfectly. But their sin and their rebellion destroyed this perfect fellowship, and they were then unable to subdue and to rule over all things. Their children were also infected with sin and the separation from God which rebellion brought. And this broken fellowship entered into our world. Now, down through the ages, God continued to speak with His people and commission them to take His word and His image and be a light to all nations. But in every case, we failed. The patriarchs worshipped God around altars, which they built after God appeared to them, with a promise to bless their offspring and to give them the land. And the people of Israel gathered at the tabernacle and the temple, where God's glory was located, and where He promised to meet them and to forgive their sins and to hear their prayers. But again, they were unable to carry out God's great commission, to bear His image to all people, so that they too might come to believe and to confess the one true God. Therefore, the prophets predicted a future, even more glorious temple, where the people from every nation, tribe, and tongue would gather to worship God and be in His presence. Then in the New Testament, we find that Jesus Christ came to tabernacle among us, that is, to tent among us as God's true presence. Jesus fulfilled all that the temple pointed to and all that it was intended to be. For in Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice for our sin, we have forgiveness. And in Jesus, we have our high priest who intercedes for us forever. The leaders of Israel and Rome destroyed Jesus' temple, that was his physical body. But 3 days later, it was raised physically from the dead to set in motion God's new creation. Jesus bridged the chasm between God and us through his death and resurrection. Through his death and resurrection, fellowship with God was once again restored. Now, the book of Acts, the epistles of Paul, and the book of Hebrews all describe Jesus' death and resurrection as a central point in human history. It is there that God truly meets us to forgive us and to give us life. It is through the preaching and the teaching and the administration of the sacraments that the Holy Spirit comes to us, creates faith in us, and makes us God's people, that is, his temple, as he keeps us in the true faith. Christians are a worshiping people, God's temple, founded on Christ the cornerstone, and indwelt with his Holy Spirit. Today, we turn to the pages of the Revelation of St. John to examine the temple imagery found in this most amazing of books. But before we do this, I'd like to highly recommend to you Dr. Reg Quirk's series entitled Conversations with Grace, and it's heard here on Lutheran Radio UK on Tuesdays. Now, this is a comprehensive series based on the book of Revelation, and it is well worth a listen, and it will give you some real good background to what we're going to look at right now. So now we turn to Revelation Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, to see that the church is God's end-time temple, which is now commissioned to fill all creation with his glory and praise. Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. And I will give authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." This brief reading has been interpreted in a number of ways, including that this is a physical temple structure that will be constructed sometime in the future in Jerusalem, while others say that this was the temple located in Jerusalem, which was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. While still others see this as a non-structural temple, composed of Jewish believers, that's the inner court, and Jewish unbelievers, who make up the outer court, that will exist in the future, directly before Christ's second coming. While others see this as a reality existing throughout the age of the church, the inner court represents believers, and the outer court, those who are false believers. I would hold to the final understanding, but with a few enhancements. God was physically present among his people in both the tabernacle and the temple through the unique manifestation of his Spirit in the glory cloud. Now, this same unique presence of God still manifests himself within the community of those who call on his name, his people, the temple of God today, which is here through the proclamation of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name and through the proper administration of the holy sacraments. Let's begin our examination of this passage by looking at measuring and its importance in the Old Testament. Now, generally in the Old Testament, measuring was used as a metaphor for a decree of protection. If we go back to Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, this vision of the new temple we will find the background that John draws upon here. For here we see the measuring of various features of the temple complex. This is a picture of the sure establishment of and subsequent protection of the temple. Also in Revelation chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, we see an angel measuring with a reed the city and its gates and its walls. Here the security of the city's inhabitants is pictured, as parts of it are measured by an angel. No unclean people or no teachers of deception are found within its secure walls. Both Jews and Gentiles will compose God's latter-day community, which will be kept safe as they dwell within God's presence as a purified community. In Revelation 11, the measuring represents God's presence, which is guaranteed to be with His new temple community. That's the church who is living on earth before the consummation of history. God's presence ensures the faith and the faithfulness of this community. No heinous outside influences, either through false teaching or through immoral behavior, will ruin or contaminate this true faith and worship of God's called and sealed people. Also, in Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, the temple of the church is being patterned after her Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the true temple of God, but that true temple had to be destroyed and raised again. So Revelation paints a picture of the church, who, like her Savior, will suffer and appear defeated. Nevertheless, God's presence will remain with her and protect her from any defilement that will lead to eternal separation from God. God's certain presence with the church also is a guarantee of ultimate victory over sin, death, and the devil. But this should not surprise us, as we recall the three-part division of the Old Testament tabernacle, temple, and even in the Garden of Eden. We remember that God's presence in the inner sanctuary would eventually break forth and fill the entire earth. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that presence, and His glory is invading, and it is spreading throughout all creation through the work of His church and her proclamation of His presence among us. That is Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 1, the term temple, which is often used to describe the whole complex of buildings. But here, it is specific, and it denotes the holy place of the temple, where only the priests were allowed to enter. And this text focuses on the entire covenant community of God, in which His Spirit now dwells, and in which His Spirit forms a temple, His church. Already in the Gospel of John, the second chapter, verses 19 to 22, Jesus identifies His resurrected body with the true temple. And this theme is further developed in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22. For here we see that John says that he, quote, saw no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God and the Lamb are its temple. There is no reason to limit this identification to the future New Jerusalem, since the identification began to be made when Christ was resurrected, and the resurrected Christ is the central feature of the heavenly temple seen in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 20. Therefore, we who are presently identified with Jesus Christ, and we are indeed identified through Him, for we have been baptized into Christ, and we are also made one with Christ when we eat and drink of His body and blood in the Lord's Supper. So too we are also identified with the temple of God, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6. Now, before we continue to examine this text, let's take a brief time out and listen to these important announcements.
If you like what you're listening to, then let your contacts know about Lutheran Radio UK. Use the spread the word function on our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, and tell your friends on Facebook and Twitter. Alternatively, you can write the emails of your contacts in the Tell a Friend field at the bottom of our main page, and we'll send them a personalized invitation to listen. Help us to proclaim the good news of Christ by telling others about Lutheran Radio UK. And don't forget to subscribe to our newsletter, and we will keep you right up to date about our programs.
Let's find out why people go to Bible studies.
To understand more of God's teachings.
Every time I learn something new, because on my own I couldn't understand everything.
I like it when the pastor explains the context. I find it really informative.
They help me understand what Jesus really meant.
Pastor, why are Bible studies important?
Bible studies are very important in the life of a congregation, indeed in the life of a Christian. As we study, reflect, and discuss God's Word, what it means and what it means for us today, we grow in faith and understanding of what discipleship with Jesus is all about. And all this in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ. Bible studies are worth it.
Through the study of the Bible, God provides comfort and guidance for life. Go to Lutheran.co.uk to find the Lutheran church that is closest to you and join your local Lutheran Bible study group.
You are listening to Lutheran Radio UK, all about Christ and to all God's people.
Welcome back to the second half of this edition of The Architecture of Worship. Before our break, we were looking at Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. So let's continue. In Revelation 11, verse 1, we have the altar being mentioned. Now this can be translated, the place of sacrifice, and it can refer to the suffering community of believers. The altar refers to the way God's people now worship. In line with Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, the altar connotes the sacrificial calling, which includes severe suffering for those who witness to Christ. And the close relationship of believers to the altar implies that they are not only worshipers, but priests who have brought themselves as an offering to God on the altar of the gospel, to which they have been called to testify. This very rich portrayal of Christians who are the temple of God and at the same time who are the priests of God is also found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And the second part of Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And those who worship there," this refers to the believers who are gathered together in God's presence. These are the ones who have been measured, and hence their membership in God's spiritual temple is guaranteed, despite the persecutions and the trials they will have to endure. We now turn our attention to the two mysterious witnesses. These two witnesses give testimony not only in an earthly court, but also in the unseen heavenly courtroom, for they are standing before the Lord of the earth. These two witnesses have been commissioned by the Lord, and they share a close relationship with their God. Nothing can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, even though they live and proclaim His message in a world of extreme danger and hostility toward them and their message. In the Old Testament, if you stood before the Lord, you were in the presence of Almighty God. We often see this phrase used particularly in the books of Exodus and Leviticus, where priests were said to stand before the Lord as they carried out their duties in the tabernacle. We also note in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 4, that the golden lampstand was always before the Lord. These witnesses are further identified as the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Now, since we've just mentioned the lampstand in the tabernacle, let's begin with that imagery. The meaning of the imagery of lampstands in Revelation chapters 1 and 2 is the church. Since these two chapters of Revelation repeatedly refer to the church as a lampstand, It only seems natural to continue to use this symbol to represent the church here and throughout the entire book of Revelation. The presence of the lampstand and its light was always before the Lord in the tabernacle and in the temple. This symbolized God's presence that was always among His people. Similarly, the lampstand in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 to 5, are interpreted in chapter 4, verse 6, as representing God's presence, His Spirit, which was to empower Israel to continue to rebuild her temple, despite fierce resistance from the surrounding peoples. So now, God's people, the new Israel, the church, God's spiritual temple on earth, is to draw its power from the Holy Spirit, God's divine presence among us, to stand against a hostile world with a sound and a faithful testimony concerning Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. God's church is to be a light set on a hill, allowing the light of Jesus Christ to shine through us so that many will see it and give glory to God our Father. This is the prophetic witness that the church is called to bear. Now the two images of the olive trees and the lampstands come from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 14. The lampstand in Zechariah's vision symbolizes the temple for which Zerubbabel had laid the foundation. And on either side was an olive tree, which provided the oil to light the lamps. The olive trees are interpreted as the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. In the book of Zechariah, these two anointed ones refer to the high priest Joshua and to Zerubbabel. The point of the vision of Zechariah chapter 4 is to reassure the people of God that those who oppose them would not overcome them, and that the temple that they had begun to construct would be completed, so that the worship of the one true God could be continued, and God would be with His people. This would be accomplished not by power or might, but by God's Spirit. God would provide His fruitful spirit, the oil, and cause it to issue forth from the priest and the king, the two olive trees, to lead the process of successfully completing the construction of the temple. And when the foundation stone of the temple was laid, that was the divine assurance that the temple would be erected among the people of Israel. In the book of Revelation, John draws on the background of Zechariah chapter 4 to illustrate this point in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, that God's true temple will be established and it will be preserved in spite of fierce opposition to it. In Zechariah, the priest and the king were the main vessels used by God to ensure the completion of His temple. But here, the two witnesses are empowered by the Holy Spirit to testify and to form God's church in the face of persecution and tribulation. The church seems insignificant, especially when the full weight of a hostile worldly power is marshaled against her. But the Christian church will be successfully established, and the spiritual end-time temple of God will flourish and grow and be seen around the world because of the faithful and prophetic witness to Jesus Christ that is empowered by the Holy Spirit. We particularly note that the church is called a lampstand in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. This section deals with the church at Ephesus, and the Ephesian Christians are to overcome by being God's lampstand, a faithful witnesses, and to identify now with His presence. Then God will cause them to be ultimately identified with the tree of life in verse 7. In this text, both the tree of life and the lampstand partially symbolize God's presence. We also remember that the lampstand in the temple recalled the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. So these two metaphors are virtually identical, and they are two versions of the same picture of reality. This link between Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 11 provides an additional connection with the final vision of the temple, where it is also seen as a garden, whose main feature is the tree of life in Revelation chapter 22, verse 2. And here the Lord is in their midst, and He will be their eternal lamp, chapter 22, verse 5, and chapter 21, verse 23. This one text serves as a vivid reminder to the church that we live in a hostile world that is opposed to God's Word. However, His Spirit empowers us, the church, to remain firm and to be faithful in her proclamation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not lose heart. The victory is ours because God has guaranteed to establish and to protect His temple. Now, worship is serious. It deals with life and death stuff. Worship can lead to conflict with friends, family, society, and even government officials. So do not be surprised when this happens. Therefore, our worship practices should shine forth the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our salvation as brightly as a lampstand gives off its light. This message is not to be dumbed down, or to be hidden, or even to be extinguished, but it should be allowed to burn brightly under the power and the oil of the Holy Spirit. Take a look at where and how you worship. Does it fit into society's expectations and patterns, or does it go against the grain of the world's standards? Does it blend in, or does it stand out as a beacon to draw sinners to repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name? Are we just repeating what the world says, or are we really God's prophetic voice, killing sinners with the law and raising up saints to new life with the gospel? Does our worship seek to get stuff from God, or does it seek to offer God our lives as a living sacrifice? You've been listening to The Architecture of Worship, and I'm your host, John Ehlers, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent. Again, let me take this opportunity to encourage you not just to think about worship in the abstract, but to actually go and get involved in a local congregation. And again, I'd encourage you to make that a local Lutheran congregation. I'd also like to invite you back next week at this same time as we continue to examine Jesus' claims to be the temple of God among us. If you'd like to listen to any of the previous episodes of The Architecture of Worship, or to any of the other programs broadcast on Lutheran Radio UK, then go to our website, lutheranradio.co.uk, click on the podcast button and scroll down to The Architecture of Worship, or to any of the broadcasts you'd like to listen to. And if you'd like to make a comment or submit a question about this or any of the other programs found on Lutheran Radio UK, then please feel free to email us at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. Thanks again for your faithful support for Lutheran Radio UK. We appreciate all of your prayers, and we thank you for your financial contributions. I look forward to being with you again next week. Go in God's peace and serve the Lord.